That's the character and quality and righteousness. Now, the reason I did that, you have a to be verb, and so you have a subject, a little grammar, but you have the subject, and the surrounding subject is sin. And then you would have a predicate, a complement, something that complements sin, and that would be unrighteousness. And so I would, diagramming this out the way I do it, is to say that all sin as to character and quality is, as to character and quality, unrighteousness. And there is a sin, not unto death. And so the subject is sin. He's dealing with sin. Unrighteousness is here. Now, the place that we've seen sin and unrighteousness together is back in chapter 1 and verse 9. You confess your sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive those sins and to cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. There the implication is that unrighteousness is the larger term. And so he's not saying that sin and unrighteousness are equal. And you can't say that all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is more limited than unrighteousness. And so sin is unrighteous, but not unrighteousness is not all sin. And we don't have time to go back there, but you could go back to Romans chapter 1, and you could look down to about verse 29 or thereabouts. You have, he says there that, and I would retranslate that verse just a little bit with a punctuation. And that's in verse 29, when he says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now what he says here is you're to be filled, they were filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. And I put a colon there. He's going to describe unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, all of these things that follow are unrighteous. Now some of them would be acts that would be sin, but they're not all, but all of them are not sin. When you come and look at this, some of them are not acts, they're not doing anything. It's just what they are. And so they're unrighteous. And anyway, unrighteous is what I'm saying is unrighteousness is the bigger term. And his subject in this context is sin. And so so I would say all sin is as to character and quality is unrighteousness as to character and quality. Now moving on into verse 18. He says that we know that everyone, the one who's in a state of, no, the one, yes, in a state of having been born. This is a perfect tense, which says that you are born, and it's accomplished, and you are, as a result, born one. He says, everyone, the one who's in a state of having been born out from God, does not habitually sin. And so again, the King James kind of makes it sound like you don't sin. And so those who believe in sinless perfection will come to some of these, but the present tense indicates, and it is what we would call a customary present. It's not a custom with them. It isn't something that's habitual. And so he doesn't habitually sin. Yes, you do sin. And so if you say he doesn't sin, go back to 1, 8 through 10, and it tells you just the opposite. And so he does sin, but he doesn't habitually sin, but rather he is in a state of having been begotten. He that is in a state of having been begotten out from God as to his source, he keeps himself. And so this is he keeps himself. How do you keep yourself? Well, we'll come to that. And the wicked one toucheth him not. And so the malignant evil one, Satan, doesn't touch him. Now Satan can put thoughts in your mind. He can bring events around you, about you. He can, as he, in his attacks upon believers, but he can't touch you. And he doesn't touch you as he did with Job, kind of, but he doesn't touch the one who is born out from God. Why? Because he keepeth himself. Now we do have the means to keep ourselves, and what do we do when Satan attacks? When he attacks, well, you need to put on the armor. Ephesians 6:10 down through 17 or thereabouts, you have you put on the armor. And so you can be strong when Satan does come, but you keep yourself. You don't get something, and it is a reflexive thing here. You do it yourself. You keep yourself, and that wicked one does not touch him. And then he comes back to another knowledge, something that we know with relationship to believers and to Satan's children, he says, and we factually know that we are out from God. So we're out from God, our new birth, we're born out from God, and so it's to source. And so we're different than those who belong to the world, and the whole cosmos system of mankind, the whole world lieth in the malignant evil one. Now, the word lieth here has the idea to lay down, to recline kind of, but it is used here, and it's used in the sense, and illustration has been used, of a mother holding a child, a baby on her lap, and kind of coddling the baby in her lap. Well, that's the way Satan does. He lulls his people, and his people, those who are John 8:44, his children, he just kind of rocks them to sleep there, and they're at ease in his lap. And so that brings us down to the last reference that we have to eternal life as we come into verse 20. And we know, again, this knowledge is, again, it's an oida. And so we know factually, we have an intellectual knowledge, an intuitive intellectual knowledge that, and what do we know? That the Son of God is come. And it just says he's come. Now he did come and he accomplished his work. And so the statement is made. It's a little different verb for coming, but it just emphasizes that someone has come, and they have arrived from one place to some place else here. But anyway, he has come, and he's done something. He has given unto us, and notice it is the Son of God who's done this in his divine nature. He came to earth and became flesh, and he tented amongst us, John says, that he has given to us, it says, an understanding. I translate the word understanding here. He's given us a thought, something that will pass through the mind. And so it's not the verb for, it's not the noun for understanding, and it's not, but he's given us a thought, something that will pass through the mind. And so we can share the mind of Christ, but he says that we may experientially know him. So here we have oida and gnosko in the same verse, but that we may experientially know him, that is the true one, and we are in him. And so we're in the true one, in him that is true. And we're even in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's interesting. We are in the Father, we are in the Son, but we are in the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we know experientially. That kind of sounds a little bit like John 17 and verse 3 that we started this study off with on our diversion with the gnosko, though we've covered a lot of gnosko in 1 John. When you stop and look at it, you have that we may experientially know him. He says, and this eternal life is what? That you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so this is involves eternal life. But he says he's given us a thought so that we really can come to know him. And so it's to know him, not just to know a lot of things about him, but actually to come to know him in a personal way. And so he's given us that thought, and he says that we are in him and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that the next this, I believe, does go back to the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's because back in verses 11 and 12, that's how you have eternal life. And so his Son, Jesus Christ, this one is the true God. You can take it to be the Father, the antecedent to be Father, but here it is the Son and eternal life. How do we have eternal life? Now the Father does have eternal life. The Son has eternal life. Both have eternal life in them. So it's true of both of them. But this one, his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God. and he does possess eternal life. 5:11, this life is in his Son, as the eternal life that God has given to us. So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. And so John has quite a bit to deal with eternal life and how it's manifested by love. And one thing he goes on, little children, little born ones, he says, guard yourselves. Put up a guard. And it's to guard yourselves now away from idols. Now anything can be an idol. So you set something up in the place of God. He says, flee from idols. Our focus should be on the Godhead, but on the true God who is eternal life for us. And so you don't want to set things up as idols. Keep yourself from idols. And so the world system has many things that can be idols. Many good things could be set up as an idol. And he says to these, when he's dealing with the Son of God, you keep yourself from idols. He's the true God. Anything else is not. And so anything idol you set up is not the true God. So he says, you guard yourselves, though. Well, just went too long. Father, we're grateful again for your word, for the opportunity to look at it this morning. We're thankful that we do have eternal life. Life is in your Son, and that your Son is in us and imparts that life to us. And by that life, we can manifest his character, and actually the character of the Godhead, but his character. And especially, we can fulfill the new commandment, and we can fulfill those things that you have for us by loving one another. And so we're thankful as we do, when we do that by the Holy Spirit, we do manifest your character, and the character of your Son especially, before men, as he is the one who manifests you and this Holy Spirit before men. As the God-man in his divine nature, though, that's where eternal life can be seen. And so we're thankful again that it's the work of the triune God in our lives, and it's not just up to us and our self-effort, which always fails. So we're thankful that we can be those who do reflect the character of your Son from moment to moment when we are Spirit-filled and being directed, and as we direct that fruit. So we're thankful for that now. Amen.